Let's look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now this is one of David's psalms again. And interestingly, if you were to just look up to the beginning of chapter 14, you'll kind of see what's being contrasted in the heart of the psalmist. What is the theme in Psalm 14? Volunteer your thoughts, anybody. There is no God. There is no God, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The 14th chapter is a chapter about depravity. It's about the sinfulness of man. It's about the rebellion of man. And so it's very interesting. It's thought-provoking that 15 begins with the question, Lord, who may abide in your tent? The tent is God's dwelling place, right? The tabernacle is the place that moved around in the wilderness with the patriarchs, with Moses. So there is this moving place that belongs to God. Who can dwell in there? Who can travel and be in God's place? And the next phrase, who may dwell in your holy hill? The holy hill is a picture of the permanent place of God's realm. The holy hill is an unmovable mountain where the temple is finally built for Jerusalem. So the question may generally be considered, who can be close to you and who can be with you, either traveling in their journey with you or finally resting with you in your place on your holy mountain? Who? And as you can see, as the psalmist answers the question, as the Spirit speaks through the prophet David, as the Spirit answers this question, who is it? He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. This is the individual himself. He himself lives, walks, thinks uprightly. The things he does, speaks the truth in his heart is an interesting thing. I really want to challenge you on this portion of this chapter. Speaking the truth from his heart means the words coming out of his heart that might not even escape his mouth. Those are your secret words. Those are your condemning words. Those are your worst judgmental words. Those words that don't flow out of your mouth per se, but they're in your heart. What kind of person can dwell in his place? He is the man who speaks the truth in his heart. The truth is the thing that he loves in his heart. In his heart, not necessarily actually coming out of his mouth. It's a heart spring that is flowing with truth and not deceptions, not lies. And then, after the psalm looks at the man and his own standard of life and his own quality or character of heart, then it works to a man who does not backbite with his tongue. What is his relationship like to the men and women in the world around him? A backbiter is somebody who injures the reputation of somebody when they're not there to defend themselves. He doesn't backbite, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. So he's not slanderous about his neighbor. He doesn't do any kind of evil, either by deed or by word, to his neighbor. He is cautious, to muzzle, insolent, or insulting words. Muzzle those words that might injure your neighbor or your neighbor's reputation. The next line in 4 is actually difficult to translate. In English, your Bibles consistently say something like what it says in the New King James, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. So what it most naturally reads as is the one who can dwell on God's holy hill is the one who sees evil and evil deeds and despises them and hates them. So it's somebody who rightly hates what is wicked and evil. And depending on the kind of TV you watch, you can find yourself rooting for bad guys. You can find yourself enjoying evil and wicked, depending on the books you read, the TV you watch, the friends you hang out with. You can find your heart leaning that way. And so this could be speaking to you saying, don't let your heart and your mind's affection side or enjoy what's evil or wicked. It could be saying that. Or it could also be translated as a person who knows themselves as a low person. And it's invisible in English. I can't read you from the English here and explain why that is an interpretive possibility. But from the commentaries I've been reading on this, apparently the Hebrew makes it possible that this person who can live in God's holy hill thinks of himself and knows of himself as a low person, as a vile person. And yet knows his hope is actually from the Lord. He doesn't think greatly and highly of himself. It is a person who honors those who fear the Lord. Do you love and honor those who fear the Lord? Or do you mock people who fear the Lord? Do you think they're silly who fear the Lord? Who love and honor the Lord? It's those who love the Lord, not religious people, those who love the Lord. Those who love Jehovah God and His Word. And a man whose yes is yes, even when it hurts. That's what it means when it says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. They don't go back on their yes if it all of a sudden seems to be advantageous for them to go back on their yes. His money is for good and may be loaned without regret. He'll loan his money without usury. Usury is the price you charge. Banning says, Mike, I need $500 to fix my car. Can you give me $500 until Friday? Sure, Banning, give me $600 on the Friday after. That's usury. That's what that means. So when your brother needs a loan, we give him this money, not at usury, and nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Now, a bribe can be money, but a bribe can also be an opportunity. That is, your friend who wishes you to give a bad witness may have something to offer you, an opportunity to give you. It might not necessarily be money. It might be a job. It might be just turning their back on something you want to do that you know is shady. They don't take a bribe against the innocent. That means the man who can live on God's holy hill loves the rightness, the truthfulness of the case of the innocent and doesn't care what it costs them to stand up for the innocent. You stand up for the innocent, even if it costs you something. And then it finally says, he who does these things shall never be moved. He who does these things, this one will abide. This one will remain. This one can be in God's holy hill. So very briefly, who in the world can do this? Jesus Christ is the only one who really fulfills this psalm. Your own heart condemns you hour by hour in each one of these categories. Jesus Christ is the only one who can rightfully and truthfully dwell or sojourn in God's tabernacle or in His holy hill. That means if you are not in Christ, you are not included in this number 15 psalm. You are in the number 14 psalm. The depraved. The one who is condemned in his depravity. The fool has said there is no God. 14 is all about all of us. And that's why 14 is in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 is where it is explained everybody is guilty. Everybody is condemned by their sin. And so you and I who know Christ can, in Christ, stand in Christ by faith in Christ. We may sojourn in His tabernacle. We may dwell in His holy hill because of the righteousness of Christ. This is the fulfillment that is true for all Christians, but is only true for Christians. This is our hope. Let's pray for a moment, and then Malachi is going to lead us in some song together. Father in heaven, in a thousand ways you would expose our unrighteousness, from our petty thoughts of jealousy or pride or self-pity or fear or tyranny or resentment, Lord. So many ways in a day where you would expose our sinfulness, God. It should cause us to tremble, Lord. Oh, I pray for your help that our hearts would tremble when we are exposed to your holiness. Oh, God, we long to see the gates of heaven and the streets where not one footprint of a sinner will ever be found. No sin, ever. Perfect righteousness and holiness will be found with you. And how we praise you that by the blood of Christ, the sins of my life, the pollution of my heart and my mind, Lord, will be washed. We praise you, God. We praise you, God. When we look in the mirror of holiness in this psalm here, Lord, may we guard our mouths. May we train our hearts to be gracious toward other men. God, would you train our minds and our hearts to love you, to love righteousness, because you are righteous. Lord, I pray for the pastors of our county and of our state. Lord, may they be bold to hold up the name of Christ today. May they be brave and bold to proclaim the truth of your eternal rule, God. May the men and women who have bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus, may they continue to bow to Him and trust you with today and with these weeks. Lord, forgive us. Please forgive us for looking for hope and answers in some scientific progress or some political scheme. Lord, Washington and Sacramento and every state are full of corrupt men and women. How we pray for your protecting hand over those ones who do fear your name. Help them to be brave, Lord, to be able to speak the truth in love when they are surrounded by wolves and dogs. God, this nation needs to hear a word of repentance, that it must start in your churches, Lord. And the men and women of your church be humble. Lord, I pray you would bring even greater persecution, even greater hardship to this nation, that men and women would be taught to fear your name. And we could stand together, even under whatever hardship came, and rejoice to know that we will stand with you in glory. Lord, we look forward to finally meeting you in your realm. Prepare us, Lord. Prepare us, Lord, to be ready for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.